everybody here this afternoon. We've been studying about the church, the kingdom. Last week we studied a little bit about the history, the beginning of the church. And what I'm going to talk about today is more of the spiritual church and what it means, what the spiritual church is. I thought a lot about this last couple days, and I really kept going back to Alan's lesson a couple weeks ago about words and how the words that are sometimes used in the scripture, sometimes we in our day have a hard time understanding what those words mean because we have similar words or maybe the words don't exactly mean the same. I give a perfect example of that. Several years ago, I found a dictionary in my grandfather's study after he had passed away, and I liked it because the words were very simple. You know, for dog, it might say an animal with four legs and would bark. Now you get a dictionary and it says, you know, it gives the scientific name, it gives a lot of other things. The only problem with that dictionary was because it was written back in the 1940s, there were certain words you couldn't find. Internet was not located in that book. Jets weren't located in that book. And so I had to remember that this dictionary was written in a time frame way back when those things didn't exist. And the reason I say that is because sometimes I think that our modern-day perception can skew our view of things in regards to what we consider God's kingdom. And I'll give you a perfect example of that. You know, how would you describe, if you were able to meet Abraham, Moses, even Adam, how would you describe the game of baseball to them without using modern terms? We describe it very easily. We talk about strikes and balls, home runs, first base, third base, steals. How would you explain that to somebody that's never seen baseball at all? And so I think when we talk about the kingdom, I think we often think about in our lives, we deal with multiple kingdoms, don't we? When we're thinking about right now, we think of the United States, China, Israel, Germany. We think of a land with multiple kingdoms. And we touched on this morning in Bible class. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, in verse 24, where Jesus says, you know, there's two masters. You're going to love the one or hate the other, or cling the one and despise it. You only can choose one. And I think when we really come to start thinking about the kingdom, we need to start thinking about it, there's only two kingdoms. We're either in or we're out. We're part of it or we're not. Knowing that, how does that affect your perception of salvation and your approach to people, when you really think it down to that basic thought process? How does that change your thought process? Anybody? For me, it comes down to when I see a person, it really comes down to, is that person saved or not saved, doesn't it? Is that person a part of the kingdom or not part of the kingdom? There's only two choices. Now when we go around and walk around, we see people, we often have that mindset of, like I said before at the very beginning, of multiple countries. And there's really not multiple countries, is there? So when we're walking through the mall, when we're driving and you see somebody drive by, when we suddenly realize there's only two kingdoms, suddenly that narrows everything down, doesn't it? It brings everything into perspective. The other thing I want to mention is what draws people to either kingdom? Whether we're talking about the kingdom that Satan has control over or God's kingdom, what one thing drives or brings people to that kingdom?
Desire.
Their needs, exactly. Pleasure, what they want, what they perceive that they need, right? So either kingdom, whether you know, as we're striving to be a part of God's kingdom or the world is trying to be a part of the devil's kingdom, we're still striving for something we perceive as what we need or what we want. What's the difference between what the world is perceiving as what they need and versus what we perceive we need?
Cardinal.
Spiritual, okay. Even one step beyond that, I would think the things that the world is seeking are temporary versus what we're seeking are eternal.
Yes. How far out in the future are you willing to look?
Absolutely, absolutely. Sometimes there's things that I don't want to use the word give up, but there's certain things that we see, we're like, you know, I'd really like to do this, but we have Bible classes afternoon, and I really need... So there's things that we might give up that we might enjoy, but we know we're giving those up because we know what the future holds, right? So I think when we're thinking about the kingdom, we need to think about it in those two areas. In John, the 18th chapter, and verse 36...
Jesus answers, and he's talking to Pilate, actually. And he's before Pilate, and Pilate is asking him, this kingdom that you're a part of, this thing that you're the king of, tell me more about it. Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Just stated his kingdom was going to be one that would last forever, a spiritual kingdom. One of the things we need to remember is I always say this whenever I teach a Bible class, is as you're reading the Bible, you need to remember that this is written to somebody else. You need to put yourself in their mindset, think as they would, see things as they would see them. Remember that the Jews were always looking for a Messiah. Even before Jesus came, they were looking for this one person that was going to guide them. In many ways, I believe they were probably looking for somebody similar to, if you've ever read the book of Judges, a judge, a powerful man that would eliminate this Roman army, bring Israel back to its heyday. And so that's what they were looking for. We know this because even the apostles thought this way in Mark the 10th chapter, verses 35 and 38. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. So Mark the 10th chapter, verses 35 and 38, James and John, two of the apostles, the sons of Zebedee, so we know they're brothers, go to Jesus and they ask him something very, very unique. And if you read it, you may not catch on, but they come to Jesus and say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. He said to them, what do you want me to do? They said to him, permit us to sit at your right hand and the other on your left hand. Verse 38 says, but he just said to them, you don't know what you're asking and are able to drink the cup I drink or rebaptize with the baptism I experience. What were they really asking for? Were they asking to be spiritually on his right hand or left hand? I think we can take that, but I think really truthfully, I think they still had an understanding that somehow this physical kingdom was coming back. And so they're going to Jesus and says, we know that you're the king. We know that you're going to be the leader of this new kingdom. When you finally sit on David's throne, allow us to sit on your right and left. Significance of that would be my right-hand man and my second or third in command. Let us be your vice president. Let us be your next in command. Did they understand what the kingdom was all about? No. Did the Jews really understand what the kingdom was all about even before Jesus died on the cross? No. Is it any wonder that sometimes we, even today, have confusion about what the kingdom is all about? No. But I think when we really look at what Jesus is talking about, we talk about the spiritual nature of the church, we understand a lot. There's a couple of things I want to look at. We often use the term, I wish we could live in the golden days. It was so much better when, and you can put whoever you want to in, when so-and-so was president, or so-and-so was the leader, or it was so much better during this time period, that time period. And the Jews are the same way. The Jews look back and look under David and say, wow, we had an army that could defeat everybody. When David ended his life, most people don't remember, something just historically, when David ended his life, do you know where Solomon got most of his tribute from? Majority of Solomon's tribute came from the kingdoms that David had conquered. When Solomon, Alan did a great sermon this morning about that choice, and God blessed Solomon in many ways, but when Solomon became king, a lot of the money he received, tribute from these other countries, was not a result of Solomon conquering those nations, but was a result of who? David. Solomon kind of just eased into that position. So David, that's why a lot of times David is held in higher regard than Solomon, because David was the one that had this grand army, defeated all the nations, all the tribute and everything around them. But I want you to look at something with me together. Look at 1 Samuel 8, verses 6 through 8. I think this is interesting because oftentimes we talk about that, the earthly kingdom was the Old Testament and the New Testament is a spiritual kingdom, and I completely agree with that. But if you look at 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, I want you to notice something. 1 Samuel 8, verses 6 through 8. It says, but this request displeased Samuel, for they said, and he's talking about the people of Israel, give us a king to lead us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, do everything the people request of you, for it is not you that they have rejected, but it is who?
God.
That they rejected as their king, just as they have done from the day that I brought them out of Egypt until this day. Now we know that God's providence, God had a plan, and I'm not taking it away from that plan, but does this sound like God was pleased with having an earthly king? It doesn't, does it? It almost sounds like God really didn't want that to happen, but kind of went along with what the people kind of wanted. He says, you're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And I'll allow this, but you kind of, as you read this, the underlying statement is it really doesn't sound like God really wanted the kingdom on earth. And again, I don't want people to take this away saying that I think that God changed his mind or in any way changed his plan. God had a plan in mind, and he had something he had set forth from the beginning of time. But God's intention, I don't think, ever was to have an earthly kingdom. As we look and see, I think we know sometimes what God is saying, but we often misunderstand it. The Jews were thinking of this king, this Messiah, as somebody that would ride in, ride in on a white horse and would basically just take over. And do you remember how Jesus rode into Jerusalem on his final days? On a donkey, didn't he? He came in as a servant. But we know that God has set up his kingdom. And we know that the kingdom that we know is called the church. Does anybody know the Greek word that's often used as the church? Ekklesia. And ekklesia usually translated means what? The called out. Today we use the word called out. We might in some aspects use kind of a term that I would say maybe a separatist. And let me explain that before everybody gets upset. Separatists mean that we are separate from the world. We have to pull ourselves away from the world, don't we? The world's going to do things that we can't participate in. As much as it looks fun and it looks exciting, we have to be separate from that. I think you really understand this concept of being called out or isolated if you've ever been able to visit another country. When you visit another country and you're American, how do you feel? Do you feel comfortable? You don't, do you? Now, there may be some things there that make you feel like home. I know when I was in Japan, the one thing that always made me, it's ironic, but I always, do you have an American-style bathroom or do you have a Japanese-style bathroom? Because they're completely different. You know, so the little things like that, but you still don't feel comfortable, do you? You look around, people are talking differently, they're acting differently. They may do some of the same things you do, but there's something about living there that you just doesn't make you feel right. And as a Christian, we need to feel that way, don't we? Do you remember this? We sing this song all the time. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Same idea. As a Christian, we live in this world, but this world should not feel comfortable to us. There's something more. There's something that we know that's beyond this. In Acts, the third chapter, verses 25 and 26, we see that the church is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham, that through his seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Who's the seed that he's speaking of? It's Jesus, right? Through Jesus, we are all blessed. We all have the opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom. Without that seed, without that, do we have any hope? Do we have anything that will allow us to get back with God? There's nothing, is there? So it's through Jesus, through that seed, that we can become part of God's family. In Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 11 through 18. It says, in Christ we have been claimed as God's own possession, since we were predestined according to one purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsels of his will, so that we who were the first to set up our hope on Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And when you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked with the seal of promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession, the praise of his glory. For this reason, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you when I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give your spiritual wisdom and revelation in your growing knowledge of him. So this passage, he talks about, you know, the Paul, and he writes to the church at Ephesus, walks about that we are the God or Christ is the down payment of our inheritance. He's that part that we need. He's the one that purchased us. Sometimes we spend so much time, and I want to stress that we, with our human minds, have a hard time understanding spiritual things. It's hard for me to teach a class about heaven when I've never been to heaven. We understand what we've been told. We can read the scriptures and we can know, but it's hard to explain, isn't it? It's hard to explain the treasures of heaven when we think in physical. We think of gold and silver, things we can touch. But we talked a little about this. What's the difference between those things we can touch and the spiritual treasures of heaven? Faith. How long does that gold and that silver last? Seems like it lasts a long time as our ages, but when you're talking about eternity, how long is that? A great book. I love teaching, or I love studying the book of Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes is a great book. As here's a man who has everything. And at the end of the book, after every chapter, he says, I built great gardens. I spent all this time building great gardens thinking that if I just built the right garden, it would make me happy. And do you know what he says when he gets done? It's nothing. And I used all my money, and I gathered all this wealth, and then I realized that when I die, guess who gets it? My kids or my family, and they'll probably squander it away in a week or 2 weeks. I guess my lifetime saving on this, and it doesn't mean anything. A great example I always tell people when I talk to people about it is, you know, several years ago, the 40-inch TV was the big and the best thing. Everybody wanted a 40-inch TV. That was the biggest thing. And now, what, 80 inches, 90 inches? And you go out and you buy this 80 or 90-inch TV, and guess what's going to come out next Christmas? 95, 100. Does it ever end? Is there ever a point at which you get something and you can say, this is it, this is going to be the final one, nothing's going to come after it? There's not, is there? So when we're thinking about spiritual versus physical, I think we really have to think about those things that are going to last forever versus those things that are not going to last. The spiritual things are going to last for eternity. And we talk about a little about those, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. The fruits of the Spirit, I think, are a majority of that. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruits of the Spirit, I think, are those things, those treasures, they're going to endure forever, aren't they? Love, kindness, purity. Those things are listed as fruits of the Spirit. How long are those going to last? Forever, aren't they? Are those the things that as Christians we should strive after? Aren't those the inheritance? Aren't those the blessings that we receive when we become a part of the kingdom of God? I can't imagine what, you know, I think about what heaven's going to be like, and I think we all do. But sometimes when we're living in this world, we think, oh, if people would just love one another, wouldn't it be a better world? Wouldn't it be better if everybody would just talk peaceable to each other? And then I think, that's what heaven's going to be like. Those things that I desire, those things that I want as a Christian, are the things that I'm going to enjoy when I'm there. Anybody have any questions? Thoughts? Everybody's awake? Good. I think we really need to talk about, if we're going to be a part of God's kingdom, we also need to talk about our armor. What is it that we can use in this world? Because not only are we part of God's kingdom, but we are on a battlefield. We are living in a world that doesn't appreciate us, doesn't like us, doesn't want us to be a part of God's kingdom, and is doing everything they can to bring us back. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Paul writes, "Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Clothe yourself with the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day. And having done so forth, stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, by fitting your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace, and all this by taking up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and this end be all with all perseverance and request for all saints."
We used to be a common, I guess, kind of a fun joke the kids used to say when we were little, but how many times have we heard, sticks and stones can, what, break my bones, but words will never hurt me? How true is that? It's not, is it? It's the opposite. If I'm physically hurt, that can heal pretty quickly, normally. But how long do words take to heal? How long do the spiritual wounds that we endure in the world, how long do they take to heal? It takes a long time, doesn't it? You know, a good Christian that falls away, how much does that hurt versus when you're a kid, you fall down and skin your knee? Hurt is different, isn't it? The spiritual wounds that we endure can last a long time, can't they? And I think that we need to understand that the spiritual is so much more powerful than the physical. When we're teaching somebody, we're showing them the gospel, and our emphasis is, you are a part of the world. The world is going to end. The world is not going to last forever. And we talk to them about the spiritual and say, this is what's going to last. This is what you want. This is what we need. The thing that sets us apart is that the things that we are, the weaponry that we are using is different, isn't it? In John the 18th chapter, verse 37, it tells us that the 18 and verse 37... Pilate said to Jesus, "So you are a king?" And Jesus replied, "You say that I am a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." We are a part of the truth. The truth is what sets us apart from the world, isn't it? It's one of our weapons that we have. It's the sword. It's what cuts. It's what we use to go forward. In John the 8th chapter, verse 32, it says, "You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If we're a part of the spiritual kingdom, we're part of God's kingdom, what is it that makes us different than everybody else? Isn't it the truth? We have something that they don't have. We have something that God has given directly to us. In John the 14th chapter, verse 6, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through," do you remember the end of that scripture? Through him, right? There's no other way to get through to God than through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, "I am the truth." I think about the word Christian, and I think that's another word, and I go back to Alan's sermon. Christian is another word that we have taken and kind of nullified. We've kind of brought it down. We haven't really thought about it. What is a Christian? We nail it down and we really go to the basic facts of what a Christian is. What is a Christian? A follower of who? Everything we should do, we want to become like who? When people in the world see us, they should say, that person looks a lot like Christ, shouldn't they? What do we often do? That person looks like a Christian. Well, yeah, because I want to be like Christ. That's my goal. And if I'm going to be like Christ, and Christ was the truth, Christ was says, to get to God, you have to go through me, then what should I attain to become? Truth, right? When people know me, they should say, that's a person who walks in truth. That's a person that's a truthful person. That's a person that does what he says he's going to do. In Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 3, it says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. So we talked a little bit about that the kingdom is spiritual, that there's two kingdoms. We talked a little bit about that as a part of that kingdom, we have the armor, the warfare. There's certain things that we use that sets us apart from the world. But being a part of that kingdom, we also have blessings. And who gives us those blessings? God. And God gives us all those spiritual blessings that we need. And we talked a little bit about the beginning, about the difference between the blessings of the world versus the blessings of God's kingdom. Blessings of the world are temporary. The blessings of God's kingdom are spiritual. They last forever. The one thing that I think we need to stress is that in Galatians, the third chapter, and verse 26 through 27, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized, or you might use the word washed or immersed, whatever word you want to put in there, have put on Christ. What does that mean? It really means that we have to choose to become a part of God's kingdom. There's really a cycle in God's kingdom, isn't there? As a child is born, that child is a part of God's kingdom. At some point in that child's life, as they grow older, they make a decision. What's the decision? To fall away, disobey God. At some point, they decide they'd rather seek the pleasures of the world, whatever decision they make. After that, at some point, if they want to come back, how do they come back? How can they become part of God's kingdom? Now they have a debt to pay to God. Who's paid that debt? Jesus. Okay. And so when we want to become a part of God's kingdom, when we want to become a part of the church, there's a process. There's a process in which we need to become. There's a process in which if somebody comes to America, they're a part of another country, they're a citizen of another country, they come to America. There's a process, isn't there, for them to become a citizen. There's certain things they have to do, right? In the same way, when we're a part of the world and we become a part of God's kingdom, there are things we need to do in order to become a part of God's kingdom, isn't there? And that's a whole other lesson in and of itself. You know, we talk about hearing, believing, repenting. We talk about all the things of being baptized, immersed, living a faithful life. We can talk about all those things. But there's a process, isn't there? And I think that's important for us to understand. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 is another great scripture. The question that comes up is, who is this for, this kingdom? Who is to be a part of this kingdom? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, we were all made to drink of that one spirit. What was the difference between the Jewish kingdom and the kingdom that the writer here is speaking of? Yes. Earthly and spiritual kingdom. Yeah, absolutely.
Birth,
isn't it? Big difference. And how did one become a part of the Jewish kingdom? Could anybody just join the Jewish community? You had to be born a Jew, didn't you? And yeah, later on we talk about proselytes, we talk about those people that changed. But when you look at the history and you look at how even the proselytes were treated, were proselytes ever treated as a full Jew? They weren't, were they? you look at the temple and you see there was actually a certain court that the proselytes could go into, but they weren't allowed to go in the inner courts, were they? What's different now? Now, do we have that same, or we're all treated equally, aren't we? Whether Jew or Greek, or whether we're a new Christian, or whether we've been a Christian for several years, we're all treated the same. We're all part of God's kingdom. There's no separation there that like there was before. I think that's important for us to realize that spiritually, we are all the same. We're all striving to be the part of God's kingdom. We talked about earlier, we're all striving to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. If those within God's kingdom enjoy all spiritual blessings, the question I have is, what does that mean for those on the outside? What was that?
They don't have any.
Exactly. You know, it's all or nothing, isn't it? You know, it can't be, well, I'm enjoying part of God's blessing. You're the part of God's kingdom or you're not. And if you're part of God's kingdom, it's not that we get to choose part of the blessings. We get to enjoy all those blessings that God has given to us, don't we? The hardest, I've done several different funerals. The hardest funeral to do is for somebody that's not a Christian. You know how hard that is? What do you say? You want to say something uplifting, but it's really hard, isn't it? Because you know. Now, I'm not the judge. I'm not God. He can make whatever decision he wants to, but that's a hard lesson to preach. But for a Christian, how hard is that same sermon? It's easy, isn't it? It's almost, and dare I say it, it's almost enjoyable. You know, it's not something that you want to do, but you know where that person's going. Spiritually, how do we view life and death? How do we see the blessings that God has given to us? We see a future, don't we? When somebody in the world sees life, they see life that it ends and that's it. But when we see it, we see that this is just brief. I sit down as I'm doing this lesson and I'm almost coming on 4 decades I've lived in this earth. And time has flown by. And I keep thinking, is this all there is? If I live in the world, there's going to be nothing else. But being a Christian and knowing spiritually what the future holds, I have so much more, don't I? There's so much more to look forward to. And I think when we're talking about the spiritual blessings of God, we need to remember that. In Hebrews 11 and verse 25, it's a great scripture. The writer, Paul, or whoever the writer is, he's speaking and he talks about different people and different things that they did in their lives. And he comes to Moses and he says that Moses, instead of enjoying the palace life, the things that he could have enjoyed, rather would have enjoyed what? Remember what he says?
Sin for a season.
Yeah. You know, he would rather just enjoy the sin or the being with God's people that were going to endure, you know, horrible things. But he knew that was just temporary. Or not temporary. He knew that was going, that the heartache, the things that he was going to have to go through in this physical world were temporary. But that later on he was going to endure things or enjoy things that were going to last much longer. And I think that's also something we need to understand. Sin, and I always stress this, sin is enjoyable, but we talked about the different sizes of TVs. How long does sin, the pleasures of sin last? Doesn't last very long, does it? You know, think about somebody that, you know, is stealing. How do they stop at once or do they keep going? It keeps going, doesn't it? And that's what sin is. Sin is an addiction. Sin starts and keeps going. The kingdom by nature is spiritual. In John, the 3rd chapter, in verses 1-7, we read of a man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who was also a member of the Jewish ruling council or the Sanhedrin.
And he came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus replied and had told him I tell to you the solemn truth, unless a person is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter his womb a second time, be born a second time. Jesus answered him and said, I tell you the solemn truth, unless a person is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Verse 6. Some of your scriptures may say that in verse number 4, or actually verse number 3, a person is born of spirit
or born from above. What's the difference between, or what can you think of difference between being born physically and being born spiritually? I can think of one we've spoken of a lot this evening. What's that?
One ends.
Absolutely. One ends. Our physical life one day is going to end, isn't it? And spiritually, you know, whether we're in torment or whether we're in paradise, our spirits will endure, won't they? But being born means that we start all over again. It means that we start fresh. We start as an infant. We talked about that process of being an infant and being in God's kingdom. We make that choice to disobey God. And then at some point, we realize that we want to be a part of God's kingdom again. When we're born in God's kingdom, what does that do with our record? What does God do with our record? Wipes it clean, doesn't he? Like a whiteboard, you know, chalkboard. You know, it wipes it clean. There's nothing on there anymore. We start from day one. And what's the one thing, those that have children, what's the one thing that inquires you the most as children that they desire? Is it knowledge? Are they always asking why? Aren't they always growing? They're always looking for something. Why do we have to shut the door? Why can't I leave the refrigerator door open? Why can't we let the dog run outside? There's things that they want to know. How do we take that and apply that to being a Christian spiritually? Spiritually, what should we desire? The Word? Shouldn't we too want to grow in that knowledge? Want to become something. You know, the most exciting time, I think, when you're talking to somebody is when they first become a Christian. Because you know what? They're eager. They want to know. And sometimes they want to know the most advanced things. And you have to kind of focus them and say, well, that'll come. I love the fact that when you teach somebody, they're baptized, the first book they want to go to is they want to study Revelation. And you're like, wait, hold on. You know, we need to start back with John, we need to start back with some of the epistles and kind of get some basics down. Then we can deal with Revelation later. But I think it's important for us to know that we need to continue to grow spiritually. Sometimes we get to a point where we just kind of stop, don't we? Do you remember what Paul wrote? And he said, you know, I desire that you could eat meat, but you're still needing what? Milk. So spiritually, I think as we become a part of God's kingdom and we focus on using the armor of God, we focus on the blessings of God, we also need to understand that we also need to grow in his kingdom, don't we? We need to be a part of God's kingdom, but God doesn't want infants in his army. He wants mature soldiers, doesn't he? People that have grown, people that have matured in God's kingdom. Great passage is Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to the Romans and says, therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well pleasing and perfect. I want to go to that first part of verse number 2. Do not be conformed, but transformed. Something we talked about earlier very briefly, and I think I want to stress this in this class, is that as a Christian, we are no longer a part of this world. We should feel uncomfortable knowing what certain things happen. Should certain things surprise us when the world makes decisions? When government makes decisions about, we talk about marriage and we talk about other things that God has said is sinful. When the world makes certain decisions about that, should that surprise us? Probably not. Does it make me upset when they make those? Absolutely. But then I think about this. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. I'm not trying to be a part of this world as a Christian. I don't want to live here. I don't want to stay here. But I want to be something else. Is that the same attitude that you believe we should have? I want to kind of bring it up for discussion. I mean, we look at this world and we see everything that's happening, and we think, how can I fit into this world? And I don't want to fit in. Yes. Right, absolutely. I mean, the whole point of being a Christian is to know, I want to follow God. And hopefully the people that are here, we want to follow God. Yes?
The word there in verse 2, transform, it's the same word that you describing Jesus as transfigured, same word. And it's where we get our word metamorphosis from going from a caterpillar, so to speak, to a butterfly.
Absolutely. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 18, we talked about this, the our spiritual warfare. Being that we are spiritual in nature, we're different than the physical world, we're constantly battling each other, aren't we? The world wants us to become a part of their world, and so they're going to do whatever they can to make us a part of, to bring us back. What can we do as Christians to make sure they're always prepared for those times? Yes. It never ends, doesn't it? There's never a point in our spiritual lives when we can sit back and say, okay, we've finally achieved it. I'm going to retire as a soldier of God. There's never that point, is there? In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, it's a great passage for that. Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not human weapons, but are made powerful by God for tearing down strongholds. We tear down arguments." I think the stress of what I want to make in that scripture is that they aren't powerful, but they're made powerful, aren't they? And how are they made powerful? By God, aren't they? By God's word, by study, by applying that to our lives. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Our inheritance is incorruptible," when it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And we've talked about this all through class, and we just have a couple more moments. You know, we've talked about how God's kingdom is spiritual in nature. The reason we know it's spiritual is because the things that he has done and the blessings and everything we speak of are eternal. We talked about our inheritance. We talked about how that's eternal. We talked about that this world is temporary, and that the reason we're different from the world, there's so many ways we're different, but one of the main reasons is we focus on future things versus things that are temporary. A child going through the store, you know, you take them through the toy aisle. All they know is what? They want that toy, don't they? As a parent, what do we see? I'm a budget person. Drives my wife nuts. Because I always think 2 or 3 months down the road. And sometimes she has to come to me and say, "You know what, we really need to get this." But as a Christian, that's how we think, don't we? We're thinking about the future. We're thinking about things down the road. And the scripture says that the inheritance that we have is incorruptible, undefiled, and it does not fade away. Question comes up, what things, as we talk about it, what things are you looking forward to when you get to heaven? What are some things that just as a person, you say, when I get to heaven, this is the one thing I'm going to love? Sure.
Seeing your Savior.
Seeing your Savior, absolutely.
And I said, "What?" But that's what he wanted to see. Mm-hmm. He wanted to talk about. And I'll never forget that.
I think we all have things like that, don't we? You know, there's a lot of things. For me, I think not dealing with this world, I think, is the one thing I look forward to. And I explain this is there's so many things. I've lived in different countries. I've lived in different states. You know, and as the gentleman back in the back said, wherever you live, they had the same problems. The same problems we deal with today are the same problems that people in the 30s dealt with, people in the 1800s dealt with, people in Jesus' time dealt with. Just going to some place where we don't have to deal with all that. We don't have to worry about somebody coming in and a war happening or this happening or terrorists or any of that. Think about how just relaxing that would feel. I think a lot of our confusion has to do with time, because we're very constricted in our human minds with time, and it goes back to something that's going to be temporary. We see You know, we've talked previously about the kingdoms, the Roman kingdom, the Persian Medes, the Greeks. And we talked about them, how they're limited in time. Certain kings come and go. It's hard for our human minds to grasp, but God has been the king since before time began and will be the king forevermore. You know, that Jesus is in control now, but it's hard for our human minds to grasp that spiritual aspect. And I think a lot of that has to do with when Grady was younger, he liked the movie Horton Hears a Who. If you ever see that movie, there's a great quote that one of the animals says, if you can't see it, you can't hear it, you can't feel it, you can't see it, or something in that aspect, it doesn't exist. And isn't that the way our human minds work? I've never seen, you know, this is a grand example. I've never seen Bigfoot. I don't know if Bigfoot exists. I don't know. But I've never experienced it. So it's hard for me to comprehend that. And I think the spiritual kingdom is kind of the same way. Is that kind of go along with your answer?
Yeah, I don't have a right answer. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want to get our name in a directory, we want to get our name in a role, but that has nothing to do with our spirits being subject to Him. And in that respect, I think we have really struggled.
Well, it kind of goes along with, you know, I keep going back to your lesson because your lesson was great because I kept thinking, oh, I'm going to use this and use this. Think about the word church. How do we use the word church now versus what the New Testament people would have used the word church? When you say I'm going to church, the first thing that pops into most people's head is a building. Where's the location? Where's the location of the church that you go to? How would a first century Christian view that word, the church? They probably would associate with a group of people, wouldn't they? And says, where does the group of people that are called Christians, where do they meet? So there's I think it's over time things have changed, and it's hard for us sometimes to understand that spiritual side of things because we see it in the scriptures, we understand it from what we've been told, and we believe it, but we haven't touched it, felt it, or seen it with our own eyes, and that's hard sometimes. Yes?
I think one of the things that we kind of relate to constantly is purpose. You know? We work for food. And everybody works for food. But the person who is following Christ is not only working for food, he has opportunity, he's working to feed somebody else.
Mm-hmm. Like it changes our desire, doesn't it? When we become a Christian, before we become a Christian, our desire is for the things of the world. And as we become a Christian, in a lot of ways, we become like that writer of Ecclesiastes at the end when he's finished all these accomplishments, and he says it really doesn't mean a whole lot. The desire, as you said, is changed. We're pursuing something else.
Just one more scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 through 53, kind of finish this lesson up. One of the many blessings we have to look forward to is not only those spiritual blessings, but in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 through 53, it says, in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise or be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body will put on an imperishable, and this mortal body will put on immortality.
The idea that at one point I don't have to worry about the physical nature of my body, that God is going to transform this into a spiritual body that will last how long? Forever. Are we going to have to worry about anything with that spiritual body? We're constantly worrying about the body we have now, aren't we? There's always something we have to go to the doctor for. There's always something that we need to get something checked, fixed, something, isn't there? How exciting or how enlightening is that to know that someday, spiritually, we won't have to worry about that? And that's what we're talking about, being a part of God's spiritual kingdom.
Wonderful blessings that we have in Christ, this spiritual body, this inheritance that's incorruptible, present that to them in truth and love, and try and persuade them to make that same decision that we made. And I think that's, it can be easy for us to just focus on ourselves and focus on us being the right kind of people, but kind of like David said, you know, we work so that not only we can support our own family, but we can also do good for others. You know, we're constantly thinking about others, focusing on others, because we understand that this world is not all that there is, and that helps motivate us to teach others and to influence others to come to Christ. And to the point where Alan was making earlier about the church, a lot of people can come into the church and unfortunately might see people who are hypocritical, might see people who say one thing and do another. But is it the membership of this group, or are we inviting people just to sign up to receive the family talk email every week or whatever? It's more than that, and that's what we're all focusing on, more than just being here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You know, as the church, we have a higher calling to be responsible spiritually to God and Christ for what we've done in our life. And that's a big enlightening thing for us to think about, that helps us take our mind off these physical cares and place them on heavenly and spiritual things.
It's a constant battle between us and the world, isn't it? Because as much as the world wants us to be a part of them, we as Christians want the world to become what? Apart with us, don't they? Don't we? And so it's that struggle back and forth. I completely agree. So really what we want to talk about, or what we want to kind of see at this point, is that God's kingdom is spiritual in nature. He's not, you know, we talked about a little bit very briefly, and we could go into lessons about premillennialists or all the kind of those theories and those ideas. But really, God's kingdom is spiritual. Didn't plan on coming back to the earth. He's not going to reign here. He's reigning now. We as God's people are spiritually minded. What that means is we seek things that are spiritual. We're looking ahead. We're looking at what can we become? What do we need to become, and what should I do to become that? We fight a spiritual battle. We're not fighting with swords. We're not fighting with metal armor. We're fighting with truth. We're fighting with what God's word has said. And as we do that, we also see a spiritual home, don't we? Not one that's here. Not one that we have to repair the roof on, or we have to replace the windows, or get to enjoy this wonderful Arizona heat. But we're looking for the future, aren't we? Looking for something that's going to last forever. Any questions? Yes. Sure.
When we're baptized in water, we're baptized in water and spirit. Without that spirit, the elders mention every time when they're up there that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Without being born again, we don't have that spirit to worship God the way that He wants to be worshiped. Because God is a spirit and demands us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's all I want to say.
One of the big challenges we have, though, is to convert. We're physical beings. Everything we do is physical. We have some mental capacities, but we have to try to convert everything that we're doing into a spiritual realm, which is tough. We want to just go about our lives and do what we do, but even the purpose of why we do what we do has to change. And so the church being spiritual forces us to quit living the way we used to and live a different way. But the trick is, how do I take all these physical things that I'm used to doing and make them acceptable for His work?
Right. Any other questions? Yes. Absolutely. That thirsting is what drives us. Okay. If there's something else, we'll just kind of conclude there.